It's got to come up a fair bit, I think, for me. There we go. That's great. That's much better. Hey, Jeremy and Kezia, great to see you guys here. One of the privileges of my job has been to see these guys do their spade work and get ready at Green Square, and it's been very exciting to see that come together. So added bonus this morning, seeing you guys here. I should say, one thing I forgot to add then, if you'd like to pray for us, I'd love you to sign up for our prayer letter. You can do that on the website, which is about to pop up in the bottom corner there. Be aware, if you just Google, there's a couple of bogus old websites of other groups, sus groups that have used the building in the past. So please use that website, go to Get Involved, and you can sign up for our monthly prayer letter. That would be a huge encouragement to me, especially if I know that you're going to pray for us, not just sign up for the prayer letter. But if you could do that, I'd be greatly encouraged. I reckon we can cut the PowerPoint now. That'd be great. It'd be good. Hey, this morning as we look at Colossians 4, I want to think about the opportunities and the challenges we have in our city as ambassadors for Christ, in a city where so many people need to hear about Jesus. And this is an important passage, I think, for us. One of the challenges in taking Christianity to Australian culture, I think, is not so much the question of whether Christianity is true, but what you might call the ascetic objection, that Christianity just doesn't seem appealing to people. It's when people basically say, look, even if you can convince me it's true, I just don't like it. I just don't want to be one of those unattractive, judgmental, angry, shouty, frothing at the mouth about same-sex marriage, narrow-minded followers of Jesus. I know what Christians are like, and I just don't want to be that kind of person. You know what I mean? No, thank you. I actually don't want to look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. I don't care if Christianity is true, because it seems to me the more you're on about Jesus, the more self-righteous and stuck up and intolerant and unloving and brittle and full of hate you become, judging and despising anyone who's not like you. Tim Keller, a New York pastor, said that in New York, people used to say to him, aren't all religions good? Why do I have to choose your religion over one of the other religions? Aren't they all the same? All about love and forgiveness and being a better person, making the world a better place. Aren't they all good? And then 9/11 happened. And people in New York would say to him, not, aren't all religions good, but aren't all religions bad? Aren't they all the same? About hate and division? About looking down on those not in your religion? Isn't it the God thing, all of them? Isn't that the thing that's wrong with our world? At 19, when I became a Christian, went home and told my parents, my dad said, hey, that's okay. As long as you don't get too serious about it. Now, can you hear his concern when he says that? As my dad and I continued to talk, it was very clear. He assumed there was kind of this big spectrum. And at one end of the spectrum were people who, they call themselves Christians, but they didn't really take it too seriously. They maybe went to church at Christmas and Easter, but, you know, they were pretty decent, normal people. But, you know, the more you moved along that spectrum, the more serious you were about following Jesus, the more you listened to Jesus, let him tell you how to live your life, the more you became one of those obnoxious, self-righteous people, looking down on others, thinking you're better, the more you became that kind of person that no one wants to invite to their dinner party or their barbecue. Now, you can respond to that issue in a number of ways. But the big thing to say is, what if that whole spectrum thing is a complete misunderstanding of Christianity? What if the essence of Christianity is that I'm saved by grace, I don't deserve to be forgiven, and hey, I'm not better than anyone else. And if there is any, you know, change in my life, any improvement, any goodness, it's only, again, something that God does, not something I can take credit for and think I'm better than you. Hey, what if really being full on as a Christian is so getting the idea of God's grace that it makes me humble and compassionate and patient and gentle and generous, that the more I get the gospel, the more it starts to put to death my pride and self-righteousness? You see, think about that obnoxious, self-righteous, judgmental Christian that you know. Please don't get your finger out and point at them around the room if they're here this morning. But you think, we all know that kind of guy. We all know that kind of person, shouty and angry, brittle, intolerant. The problem is not that they are too much into Jesus, but they are not into Jesus nearly enough. They aren't too into Christianity. They are miles away from it. Genuine Christianity. They may be religious, they may come to church regularly, they may believe certain things about God, but they don't get the gospel. They don't get grace in here. And I don't know, it might surprise you, that kind of self-righteous person is the person that Jesus got really angry about, that he could never tolerate. In his day, it was the Pharisees. And Jesus, he gets really angry in the gospel. He disses them pretty hard. People who believed God accepted you if you're a nice enough person. It's all the focus on trying to be good and getting proud about the fact that you're better than other people. Right through the Bible, God is angry. God is intolerant of that kind of self-righteous, intolerant, religious person who thinks they are better than others. In the gospel of grace, the more I see how undeserving I am of God's love, how wonderfully he has loved me in Jesus and his death in my place, the more it begins to change me into a person of grace. As Christians, you know, the solution to this problem is not to, you know, dial down what we believe, to tone ourselves down and be a little less enthusiastic, but rather grasp the message of Jesus and the great message of grace more firmly. Now, to set our passage in context, that's really the big idea right through the letter of Colossians. The gospel is not just the way you begin the Christian life, it's the way you keep growing and keep being changed. The gospel goes deeper and deeper into us, and you grow as a Christian the more you get the gospel of grace. If you turn back with me for a minute in Colossians, turn back to chapter 1, verse 6. Paul begins the letter with prayer, and if you look in verse 6, he talks a lot about the gospel, and he calls it the message of God's grace. And he says in verse 6, he speaks of the gospel growing and bearing fruit, which might sound like two ways of saying the same thing. But as the prayer goes on, it becomes clear they're two very different things. The gospel is growing, yeah, numerically all over the world. Paul rejoices, he praises and thanks God that more and more people all over the world are becoming Christians, are hearing the message of grace and taking up God's offer of forgiveness in Jesus. But also, the gospel is bearing fruit. Once you receive it, the gospel begins the work of changing you and changing you and changing you, transforming how I see myself, how I see you, how I think about what matters in life, being wonderfully transformed by grace to be a person who lives to be thankful to God, to be grateful to God, who is in awe of God and his love. Now that's the big idea through the letter of Colossians, that the gospel needs to keep changing me. You don't leave the gospel behind as just kind of the starter thing to move on to bigger and better things about God. The Christian life is not like dog paddle. Now, do you guys know what dog paddle is when I say that? I'm not getting any nods. Yeah? Who knows what dog paddle is? Okay, only a few hands. Let me explain. Okay, you know when you get taught to swim, you've got no idea what to do, and they take you and they kind of toss you in the pool, and just out of the drive for sheer survival, you start going like this. Okay? And it's a huge amount of effort, and you don't get very far, but eventually you get to the side of the pool. But of course, the next thing that happens when they teach you how to swim is they teach you freestyle. And suddenly, with a small amount of effort, I can move very quickly through the water. And you would never think to go back to dog paddle, because you've moved on to something that's heaps better. I mean, there are no Olympic medals for dog paddle, okay? Once you know freestyle. Well, the gospel, the message of Jesus' death, the message of God's grace is not like dog paddle. It's not just something for beginners and then you leave it behind for more important things in the Christian life. The gospel is not the ABC of the Christian life, but the A to Z of the Christian life. No matter how long you have been a Christian, the gospel of grace is the thing you need to keep going back to change and transform you. And so it's all through the letter of Colossians. If you look at, turn over very quickly, next page, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul gives us this, he takes us into the deep water to give us a big, profound understanding of the awesomeness of the gospel and what Jesus has done, mind-blowing section. In chapter 2, he helps us understand the true gospel by contrasting it with false gospels, with legalism, with mysticism. In chapter 3, he talks about how continuing to get the grace of God will start changing your relationships. We'll start making us a people together as God's people, learning how to love with God's kind of love, with patience, with truthfulness, with forgiveness, delighting to serve. And in chapter 4, our passage today, we finally got there. In chapter 4, the gospel needs to shape us when it comes to evangelism. The gospel is not just the message we proclaim, but the message that must shape us as messengers. So let's look closely at chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Now, please see, it begins, Paul says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders." And that really matters, can I say? Notice the command here is be wise. The first thing to see about being Christ's ambassadors in our city is that we need to stop and think. We need to be thoughtful and reflective about the outsider, the person who's not yet a follower of Jesus. Paul does not say, hey, just start talking. Just get out there and do something. No. God's word calls us to apply our minds to the task. How does the world see us as Christians? How do the people who are around you think about you as a Christian? Do you know that? What are their obstacles to believing in Jesus? What are the things that if you could deal with it, they'd be happy to embrace him? Do you think about the people in your life and think deeply about how to understand them in that way? Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And then immediately, in the next phrase, talks about how that wisdom perspective will look. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Now again, there's something really important to see here. Notice how it doesn't say, go out there and make opportunities. But rather, make the most of every opportunity. Now, Now, do you see the subtle difference? The logic of the verse, the opportunities will be there. But hey, what are you going to do with them? Our job is not to make the openings, but make the most of the openings God is going to provide. To wait for them, watchful, prayerful, to see them for what they are, and wisely grasp them when they arrive. That's what Paul commands of us in verse 5. And it's exactly the same pattern in how he speaks about himself in the previous two verses. If you look at verse 3 and 4, look what he says. He says, hey, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. And then he says about that message, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, look at verses 3 and 4. Can you see the bit that's God's bit? And can you see the bit that's Paul's bit? Well, God, he opens the door. He provides the opportunity. And we need to pray that he will do his job. We'll provide opportunities. And then Paul says, once God provides the opportunity, opens the door, his job is to speak clearly, to take that opportunity, to not let it pass by, but to speak about the gospel, what it means to be a Christian, in a way that makes sense. Now, that difference between making opportunities and taking opportunities, it takes great wisdom. When to be silent and not force the issue, and when to speak. And can I say, I'm always getting it wrong. You know, I often realise usually about 20 or 30 minutes after a conversation has finished, I suddenly think about what I should have said, but now at the time I just sat there like a dumb donkey. And other times after a conversation, maybe in the drive home, I reflect afterwards, you know, I really had a bit too much to say. I may have been forcing the issue, trying to win the argument in a way that was all about me wanting to win the argument, rather than what was best for the person I was talking to. Can I ask you to think about yourself this morning? Some of us here, maybe you're often trying to force Christianity into your conversations in a way that's not always helpful for the person you're speaking with, where you don't sit back and pray and wait for God to open the door. You're there with the crowbar. You're forcing it open. But others here, I suspect, are so worried about, you know, being insensitive, so anxious about offending someone, how will people react, that nothing ever happens. Hey, these verses tell us opportunities are going to come. Are we really looking for the opportunities that God is already providing? Can I say, if you think, oh, I get no opportunities, is it because you go through your day keeping your head down, assuming or maybe even hoping everyone you interact with is disinterested in Jesus, will never come up in the conversations, won't want to know? Hey, how might it radically change things for you if tomorrow morning, Monday morning, on the bus, the train, however you do it, if you prayed, Heavenly Father, as I go and do my stuff today, help me to see the opportunities you are providing to be someone who is pointing others to Jesus. Help me to be on the lookout for the opportunities you'll provide. Please provide them. And help me to grasp them well. Do you reckon tomorrow morning, do you reckon if you prayed that all this week on the way into work or uni or whatever, do you reckon that might just be a real game changer for how you see your week and the people around you? You see, if the gospel tells me that God longs for lost people to be saved, to find his forgiveness so much He even gave the Son he loved that that would happen. We should expect that God will be at work creating opportunities for us. This is something he is fairly keen about. People finding his forgiveness. You know, we might even find sometimes that God has been there ahead of us, preparing people, their hearts and their minds, before we even meet them. And of course, the more I get the goodness of God, the more I delight in his grace and love to me, the more I will long for those around me to have what I have. I will ache for them to find the gospel of grace. If you go through your week not looking for the opportunities, what is it saying about you? If I'm not longing for God to give me opportunities, well, can I say, don't just leave here today thinking, oh, I've just got to beat myself harder. I've just got to try a bit more. Maybe I need to get a new, better evangelism app on my phone. No. Can I say, instead, what you really need to do is ask yourself, what am I not actually believing about the gospel? Why am I not excited about the gospel enough that I long for those around me to have it? Do you need to meditate more deeply? Do you need to, you know, daily remind yourself of what you have in Jesus and more deeply grasp it? Are you working at the gospel, bearing fruit in your life, transforming you in a way that makes you long for others to have it? But of course, sometimes what keeps us from taking those opportunities, what keeps us silent, is we don't think we'll have the answers. You know, people are going to ask me questions. They're going to raise their objections about Christianity. And I'm really going to let Jesus down because I won't know what answer to give. Well, look carefully at the passage at verse 6 now. Paul says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. Now again, look at it closely. Does Paul promise that you will know what to say, what content to give with whatever objection, whatever question someone's going to ask you about Christianity this week? No. But he promises you can know how to speak. Now again, get the difference, how to speak. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Then you will know how to answer everyone. Now, by full of grace, I don't think Paul means that, you know, we're always giving thanks before meals, you know, maybe at work or, you know, at uni. But more the idea that you are gracious and humble and generous in your conversations. So when people raise objections, questions about Jesus, being gracious means even if they are really rude, you know, that actually they deserve a sharp reply, I'll respond not as they deserve, but with gentleness and love. I'll treat them the way Jesus treats me, with grace, undeservedly. A non-Christian friend, you know, says to me, hey, the trouble with you Christians is blah, 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 blah. My answer might be, hey, that's a great question. I've never thought about it. I'd love to go away and think about it and come back with an answer. Or maybe, you know, I know the answer and I can give it in a flash. But the crucial thing either way is not so much what I say, but how I say it. Will I be generous and gracious? If I give an answer that's technically correct, but belittles the person, I have wasted the opportunity that God has given me. The opportunity to be like Jesus. I'm not going to water down the truth. I know sometimes a thing Jesus stands for may well offend people. If they're offended by the gospel, well, so be it. It would not be loving for me to soften the truth, to be quiet about the truth. But if it's just about the way that I say it, at church at Des Moines a few years ago, a lady named Heather just arrived one morning. No one knew her. She was a journalist, written a book that was a bestseller. She had an honours degree in English and history. She was very well educated. She had no idea about Christianity. She started coming to church, and she was struck immediately, not by the fine gospel preaching that she heard. It didn't seem to make much impact at all. But as she sat in church and saw, you know, intelligent, educated young people around her grabbing their Bibles and following the reading and looking at the Bible as though this book would help them to know God and make sense of life. As she started to listen to people pray, as though they believed that God would really change things in their lives and in the world. As she watched people love one another, warts and all, across differences of age and of ethnicity, eventually she started asking questions about the gospel. And again she was struck by the way people handled her questions and sometimes her sharp objections, patiently and gently. Eventually, she even started listening to the sermon. Whatever these people had, she wanted some of it. I tell you her story not because it is unusual, because it is not. It is remarkably common. God uses his imperfect, unworthy, gracious and humble people in his great work of eternity. Are you making the most of every opportunity? Is the gospel of grace compelling you to love others? Is the gospel message not just your message, but shaping you as the messenger? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your awesome grace, your undeserved love, that although we were not interested in you, you long so much to know us, to love us, to have us as your treasured people for all eternity, that you sent your Son to die in our place. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that you would help us tomorrow morning, this week, to be wise toward outsiders. Open our eyes to see the opportunities you will provide. Give us courage to take them. Heavenly Father, so grip us by your grace that we long to live lives of gratitude, that we long to speak, to be your ambassadors, to hold out the word of truth in a world of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.